We're turning again this morning to the book of Ephesians, now chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 again this morning. There are those that believe that this section, 4 through 1 through 16 of chapter 4, is the core of the book of Ephesians. I had thought we would be able to take this on as a two-part sermon, but it's turned into a three-part, maybe four. It's so rich, so deep, so much to think about, so applicable to us here at Walker. There's no need to rush. We'll just listen again this morning to the Holy Spirit speak to us as we work our way through this text. We'll be largely focused on the unity that's taught in this section this morning. So hear now the word of God. I'll begin reading at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord to us this morning. We have considered the book of Ephesians and its old outline that I don't know who gave it this, but it's just so right on the bullseye: the wealth, the walk, and the warfare, the body of Christ. And arriving at chapter 4, we understood that we were now shifting into that other section that we were calling the walk of the body of Christ. We see that change occur in verse 1, I therefore. And so we know that something's happening here. Paul is changing. He's going to get into the application of all that we've just learned in chapters 1 through 3. And we got through three verses of application. And all of a sudden, he shifts back to teaching again. And so that's what we have before. So it didn't take very long for us to shift out of the walk back into the doctrine that's being taught in Ephesians. But it's from that doctrine that we're able to walk and get steered into where we're walking, as we read further in this verses 1 through 16. You know, we were led from the walking to the doctrine again, and then back out into walking. If you're taking notes on this section, verses 1 through 16, I'll give you my outline. If you have your outline paper that was in the bulletin, you might want to write down five G's. G's, the letter G. So Paul is groaning for unity in the body of Christ, verses 1 through 3. We looked at that last week. the groaning. He's urging us here. He's pleading with us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then I would add to that next G, the ground for unity in the body of Christ. The reason, the foundation, the ground for it. And then third, the grace of God for the building of the body of Christ. Fourth, the gifts of God for the building up of the body of Christ. That's a deep section. There's a lot there. And then the goal of God for building of the body of Christ. God has goals for the body of Christ. And it's to grow. It's to build itself up. Of course, He doesn't want an unhealthy body. So we have this metaphor of the body of Christ being pictured for us. Let me run through them one more time. The groaning, verses 1 through 3, and then the ground for unity, the grace of God, the gifts of God, and the goal of God. So the groaning, the ground, the grace, the gifts, and the goal. The groaning, let me just refresh our memory from that, where Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, not just some of it, well, all humility, and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Paul is taking great pains here at the very beginning of chapter 4 to stress the need for us to maintain, to work at unity within the body of Christ. And this particularly has to do with the racial issue of the Jew and the Gentile. That's the predominant thing that Paul's going after, as we saw from chapter 3. That was the great mystery that's now being unfolded, that the gospel is not just for the Israelite. In fact, the true Israelite is anyone who has that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gentile is now invited into the umbrella of the body of Christ. And so it's a racial issue. And so even within this racial issue, there's a lot of application for us today, isn't there? That we not think to ourselves that this particular nation, people group, is better than this nation, people group. Or this color is better than this color. Or this background is better than that background, etc. So Paul's groaning, because this is a unity with such great diversity that it is impossible to keep without God's help. But it is imperative for the church to march before the coming of the Lord. We are to be before Him, marching. Remember that last week? To announce the great work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because this work is a work of reconciliation. So how can we be marching out before Christ, our Lord and Savior, declaring the reconciliation that God has worked through Christ for all people groups, if in fact we're marching down the road all splintered up? That is our picture, isn't it, today? We are so fragmented. We are so divided. We are so broken. And so we need this lesson here today. We need this urging. And we need to figure out what it means. So we saw last week that for unity with great diversity to occur, we will need the things that Paul lists here. And what's the first one right out of the box? Humility. Humility. A realistic appraisal of my sin nature to be arrogant. I lean to be arrogant. I am arrogant. I think much of myself, as you do yourself. But we have to have a realistic appraisal of my sin nature to be arrogant, so that we can fight it. We can say no to that. We need the wise inner ability to think biblically as to God's will and ways. This is my inner mindset regarding who I am and who you are. It's a realistic appraisal of who I am. It needs to help me be humble. Then He called us out to be gentle. Gentleness, we said, is a soft touch from a strong hand. Gentleness is revealed by how I deal with others. So humility has to do with my mindset, my makeup, my inner self, whereas gentleness is how I act out. Am I gentle? And then patience has to do with the inner reaction to difficulty that is God glorifying. So how do I react when people are not humble and gentle with me? Do I react in kind or do I react with patience? If we are going to have unity growing in our church, we've got to be humble, gentle, patience. And here's another one. We got to bear with one another. We know what that means. I mean, in our way we talk, we got to put up with each other sometimes. Just do, right? As a husband and wife, sometimes you just got to put up with each other. You're having a bad day, you got to put up with them. You got to bear with one another some days. And then there's this eagerness, as we've talked, the posture and action of one who holds unity to be precious. So again, Paul is not arguing for uniformity as an essential to unity. He is arguing for humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with another, eager to maintain the unity of how are you doing on those? No, let's stop a minute. We talked about it last week. We've had a week to think about it. Have you seen times this week where, you know, weren't so gentle? Weren't so patient? You should have bore up someone's issues and problems with prayer, encouragement. Instead, you were kind of ticked off with them and just kind of ignored them, got away from them. How are you doing with this list? This is a challenging list, isn't it? Whew. We've got a lot of sin nature being revealed from this list. So, may God help us. May God help us. So let's look this morning at the ground for unity in the body of Christ, the foundation. It's interesting that the way Paul brings this out to us is first he deals with our heart and then he deals with the doctrinal issue. So we're going to shift gears now out of, you know, the walk back to the wealth that we have in Christ, because here's the wealth. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What did you just hear me read seven times? Sure, the word one. One. There's only one. There's not two. There's not ten. There's just one. Some people think that this could indeed been one of the early church songs or early church creeds or early church chants. We're not sure, but listen to it. And listen how it flows. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is the reality of unity in the gospel message. So again, Paul told us to maintain unity, not create unity, not make unity happen. It's already been made happen. It's here. It's with us. Why? Because that's the gospel. God brings to us one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. There's only one God. So as we dive into this right away, this whole aspect of unity, here's the good news, church. We have it. It's in Christ alone. Amen? That's where it's at. We don't have to create unity. I'm so thankful for that. We do need to maintain its visibility in a world that's so broken and shattered and upside down. So look at the list a minute. Take a look. It's worth pausing a minute and seeing how the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this down. First he says there's one body, then there's one spirit, one hope. There's this group of three circled around the Holy Spirit. You see your text has the capital S on the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. So, whoa, what do we got here? We've got the Trinity involved in this unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who, of course, caused us to able to have a faith and a baptism or an identity with Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all now comes to us as the first person of the Trinity. But it's interesting, isn't it? The word order here is different than normally in the Scriptures. It's normally what? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But here, now in this text, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Son, and we have the Father. So we'll have to think about that. Note the work of the Trinity. It's to bring about a oneness. And we said last week that the Trinity is so one that we don't even understand it. How do you fully understand that Jesus is not the Father and Jesus is not the Spirit? The Spirit is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. And yet the three are one, so one that it can't even be divided. So unified is their oneness that we have this glorious picture of what unity ought to look like. It ought to look like God. Note the number. How many ones did I read? Seven. Here, you'd think we were in the book of Revelation here, where it's always seven, seven, seven. All right. Seven, that number of completion. Now, it's not that there couldn't be eight or ten or 20. I could think, one baptism? How about one communion? Well, we know there's two sacraments. How about that? No, Paul's not trying to bring an exhaustive list here. He's just trying to show the completeness of God's plan that there is always one. So let's look at them this morning very quickly. We'll run through these. That's as far as we're going to get today. But this is rich, and I think will cause you to scratch your head in a lot of ways. One body. Let's start with that one. That's where Paul starts. There's one body. Now we know this is a metaphor, don't we? Sometimes it's a kingdom, one kingdom. Sometimes it's one family. Sometimes it's one temple. Sometimes it's one bride. But it's always one. But in this metaphor, it's the body that Paul talks about. And it is all over the New Testament. And displayed in rich ways. Here it's almost just like a quick flashbulb going off. But think with me a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read some of 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read to you a little bit. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Listen to this, one, right? 1 Corinthians 12. Now verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I will not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, can you imagine this, boys and girls? You know, Paul's having some fun here, right, kids? He's saying like the ear is talking to the nose. Hey, I'm no good because I'm not a nose. Or the nose says to the finger, I'm no good because I'm not a finger. Silly. But that's the way we talk sometimes. Oh, you're so gifted in this arena. I wish I was gifted that way. Oh, I wish, but wait. Every one of us has a gift in the body, and of every one of us has value in the body. And when you are absent, the body hurts. Really. That's the way God wired this. To use the metaphor, body. You are important. Now, you're not more important, but you're important. You're not the most important, but you're important. If you think to yourself, well, a body, certainly the head is the most important. Well, yeah, that's Christ always pictured as the head of the body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, etc., etc. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each, look at, look, Who arranged the members of the body? God did.
That encouraging?
Each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Listen to that arrogancy, right? Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable, etc. And so Paul teaches that we are the body of Christ. It's the first one he brings out here in the list. And who is it that's brought us into this body? But namely, the Spirit of God who caused us to be born again, to come to life. So he says the second one, one Spirit. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's not 10 Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying here that you are one Spirit in the sense that you are in the same enthusiasm or even one goal. This is the third person of the Trinity. And it's proper that our ESV has capitalized the S. This is one Spirit. We may emphasize differences, but He, the Holy Spirit, accentuates our oneness. The third person of the Trinity caused us to be born again into a body, not to be on our own. I've heard people say, I don't need to come to church. I don't need to be a part of the church to be a Christian. Really? How does that work? Since you've been born into the body of Christ. It can't be. With all our different backgrounds, tongues, tribes, nations, cultures, color, not to mention all our different life stories. Some of us are smart, some of us are dumb, rich and poor. Some of us are Michigan State or Michigan fans. We are united by one Holy Spirit. To what? To a hope. That's his third one. Our hope. What is it that makes this hope one? The sure and certain belief that in the future we will be with Jesus forever and He will continue His reign forever and ever with us on the new earth. We've got reason to lift our chins today and be encouraged to lift up our eyes into the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Earth, He will even make a new earth, and one of these days we'll be on it. And won't it be fun to gather together and say, hey, remember that time when we were at Walker and we fellowshipped at Walker Church and we were talking about this day? And now, look, here it is. Our hope, a shared hope, is powerful. The world does not share in any biblical hope. It's a little bit like looking down the railroad tracks. If you put yourself down on a pair of railroad tracks, right? You got two tracks. But you look now, way on down the line, and what happens to those two? But they become one. See, we're going to come together. He will raise us together. He will glorify us together. He will place us before the throne together. He will judge us together. He will place us on the new earth together. So keep looking down the tracks. All of this is going to come together in His appointed time. The fourth one in our list, one Lord. There can be only one captain on a ship, and He's the captain. Amen? There is only one Savior. Now we need to be careful here. A little lesson quick, a minute. It's not right to say Jesus saves. Oh, it's right, but it's not complete. Jesus saves? Really? Does Buddha save too? Does Allah save too? No. Only Jesus saves. There's only one Savior. This is the Father's only begotten Son. Only one, only begotten Son. And He alone is Lord. Some might say, well, God told me this and God told me that. Yeah, but God told me this. Yeah, but God told me this. Yeah, but the Lord told me this. Wait a minute. There's only one Lord. He only has one voice. He only has one will. And He's very clear that it's here in the Scriptures. There's only one Lord, and He is not a bad communicator. But we are poor listeners. We're the ones with the problem. We have one Lord. We have one Commander. We have one King of Kings, don't we? Amen? We serve a risen Lord. He is the only Lord who ever rose from the dead. To one faith. He's given us one faith. This is an objective, broad statement encompassing all of the essential truths of the gospel. We seek to communicate those truths by faithfully saying together creeds like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, if we've got a lot of time. I love it on Sunday nights when we all stand together and the pastor says to us, Christian, what do you believe? And what do we say? What's the first word? I believe. But when we say I, we say it all together. And in one unison voice, we say, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus. Right? I believe. And our individual voices within the body say, I have a faith. And that faith is the same as my brother and my sister next to me. And we're rising up together to say, I believe by the grace of God. This is the faith we seek to communicate. Christian, what is it that you believe? The first word out of our mouth is, I believe. But how glorious when we all say it together. Makes me excited to say it tonight again with you. One baptism. This is not an argument for the mode of baptism. I know us Presbyterians and us Reformed folks, we sprinkle mainly. Calvin thought that was a good idea. It's cold outside. It's not the mode, but rather what the baptism signifies. Identification with Christ. And the death of the old man, the new sign of the covenant. This is the baptism, the one baptism we rise together with. And again, in our brokenness and our splinteredness, we struggle over understanding the baptism. I understand that. But can we not urge, even here, a desire to be unified in that we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all. So here we have the effect to the cause, from the metaphor of body to the metaphor of the family. We just shifted gears here on the metaphor. We just moved out of this body language to a family language. He is our Father. From the teaching that is largely objective to the teaching that is largely subjective, He is God and He is one and He is my Father. We'll try to understand that tonight. Let me read a little bit from John Stott's commentary on Ephesians 4, where John says, the Trinity is the basis for church unity, and it sums it up like this. There can be only one Christian family, only one Christian faith, hope, and baptism, and only one Christian body, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods. Is there only one God? Then He has only one church. Is the unity of God, is it impossible to divide? Then so is the unity of the church. It's impossible. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. If any of these points have their proper effect on us, this one at least should strike home. Whatever else you may say about the church is God's church. It is composed of God's people. It is a result of God's work, and it exists for God's glory. So let that be our vision. If it is, we will not find it difficult to keep or make visible the unity that God Himself has already worked into the very fabric of our experience together as Christ's body. So let me tell a little story. John Stott brings this out in his commentary. We'll make up this story. We'll go to the Smith family, okay? Mr. and Mrs. Smith. They marry, they love each other. Mr. and Mrs. Smith. They have three children, Tom, Dick, and Harry. Well, as time goes on, Mr. and Mrs. Smith don't do very well. As a matter of fact, Tom, Dick, and Harry don't do very well either, and so they fight. And they wrestle. And they argue. And they complain. And they fall apart. Mr. and Mrs. Smith get a divorce, and one moves to Texas, and the other one to the state of Maine. Tom, Dick, and Harry don't really know which one to go with, Mom or Dad, so they just go on their own. They don't like each other anyways. One moves to Africa. Another one moves to China. Another one stays in America. What do you think about the Smith family? What should we do with them? Don't you think we should come alongside of them and encourage them to love one another again? Don't you think we ought to come to them with the gospel and tell them that there's hope in Christ? Don't you think we ought to come to them and say, "Yeah, but you're a family. You're a family. Come back together again." Shouldn't we urge them to forgive one another? Shouldn't we urge them to help one another? Shouldn't we urge them? That's just an illustration that has its strength, and as always, an illustration has its weakness. For I know that we face difficulties here in this aspect of unity. We'll try to talk more about that in the weeks to come. I mean, you're looking at a pastor this morning who was first ordained in the CRC. And now I'm in the OPC, preaching at a URC. What caused the division between the CRC and the OPC in my own heart? Why would God lead me away when other pastors, faithful pastors, have been led to stay and try to be a faithful voice in what is broken? So God has His ways, and we need to look to Him. The day, right? I was walking outside not too long ago by your church corner over here, and it says CRC on it. I thought that was interesting. The sign over here says URC, the sign says CRC. See, we're broken, aren't we? Must we always maintain unity regardless of the essential truths? Never. There must be a time when we draw a line and we say, no, I can't go there. In my conscience, I can't go there. As I serve the Lord, I can't go there. You go there, I'm done. And I know that has happened and it continues to happen. And there's reason for it and there's times for it. But in our text today, and being faithful to our text today, Let me hammer what Paul has hammered. Yeah, what the Holy Spirit has hammered. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. May God help us and urge us and help us to maintain unity whenever we can. To that end, let's pray. But I say to you, there's a lot more in this text yet to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the unity the gospel brings. Thank you that you don't come but to build up, but to put together, but to help us in our brokenness. Father, we struggle with these things. This is hard. And we ask you to help us today. But we first want to celebrate what's taught here, what's true here, is that there is a oneness coming from a oneness God. And we thank you for it today. We thank you. Help us then to maintain this, because it's precious in your sight and needs to be precious in our sight. And we come now in Jesus' name, asking you to do great and mighty things in our midst. Help us to be unified and to love one another.